Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. How can the good news of the gospel very subtly be turned into bad news? In fact, some of the worst news you will ever hear. This isn't a new question. In fact, it's a rather old question. At the time of the 16th century Reformation, late in the Reformation, there were lots of ideas about what it meant to be justified, to be declared righteous. Did it include man's cooperation? Did it include some sort of infusion of righteousness? In a lot of technical questions being asked back then about what it meant to be declared righteous for Christ's sake. What's the right answer to all of that question? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon. It's the 4th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue part four of our series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain. Today, the righteousness of faith. We'll find out how the good news is almost turned into the bad news at the time of the late Reformation. A little bit later on this Monday afternoon, Eric Baxter, senior counsel for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, will join us. We'll talk about a federal court ruling that the contraception mandate in the Affordable Health Care Act infringes on the religious freedom of individuals. What about companies? We'll answer that question there in about an hour. And then Pastor Tom Baker, host of a podcast called Law and Gospel, will be our guest. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Daniel 3, the very familiar story of the three men in the fiery furnace. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here again.
Let's start with a little kind of history lesson. You say that at the time of the Formula of Concord, some in the Lutheran camp were taking the good news of the gospel and turning it into bad news. Who was doing this and how were they doing it?
Well, of course, that was not their intention. They just thought they were teaching faithfully and teaching the right thing. And as we've talked over this series, we've seen how, so far in the articles we've discussed, at every instance, basically they had turned the gospel on its ear, you know, making the gospel dependent on my reaction to it or some other element interjected into it that would cause doubt and uncertainty. And this article, Article 3 on the righteousness of faith before God, is, of all the controversies, this one's quite unique because basically everybody teamed up against a man named Osiander. The Melanchthon people, the Gennasio Lutheran people, they all rejected his teaching for the exact same reason. So it's almost kind of refreshing to read the history of this controversy because, for once, they were not going after each other, but they were all going after a common enemy, this man named Osiander, and his bizarre notion of how we are counted righteous before God.
What was that notion? How would you describe it?
Simply put, Osiander said that it's the indwelling righteousness of Christ, most specifically his divine nature, that indwells you and that you can feel and see evidences of as a result, that is the basis for your righteousness before God. Now, without thinking too much about it, people might think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, the problem is, again, it turns you away from looking at the objective work of Christ, which is totally outside of yourself, to this introspective process by which you're supposed to perceive and feel and recognize this infused, indwelling righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is a complete destruction of the objective nature of the work of Christ. And again, as I said, this is refreshing to read about, because in this instance, perhaps only in this instance, you had the people who supported Philip Melanchthon and the people who were against some of Melanchthon's other errors all coming together and rejecting this teaching of Osiander. And interestingly enough, as a historical footnote, it was this controversy that really got Martin Chemnitz started in his very intentional involvement in trying to reject the errors that had arisen after Luther's death and trying to bring a solution to them based on the scripture. So you can kind of say that Martin Chemnitz cut his teeth on theological controversy in this particular controversy called Osiandrianism, which is named after the guy who was the father of it, Osiander.
And while that may make it sound somewhat obscure, we are in fact, as you point out, dealing not with some sort of side alley of Christian theology. We're actually dealing with, as Luther would have put it, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls.
Yes, it's very interesting. In the Smalcald articles, Luther had very prophetically already indicated how important this article of justification is, and I'd just like to read his comment. He says, "Of this article, that is the doctrine of justification, nothing can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and whatever else will not abide should sink to ruin. And upon this article, all things depend, which we teach and practice in opposition to the Pope, the devil, and the world. Therefore, we must be sure concerning this doctrine and not doubt, for otherwise all is lost, and the Pope and the devil and all things gain the victory and suit over us." So basically said, if we go wrong on the doctrine of justification, everything's going to go wrong. And he very prophetically said before he died that he just knows once he's no longer on the scene, the doctrine of justification is going to be attacked, even from within the camp of his own followers, or people who said they were following him.
So explain why that is, why Luther can so emphatically say that while there are many things that are taught in the Christian faith, the one thing that is the sine qua non of the Christian faith, that which without with which the Christian faith simply does not exist.
Exactly.
How can he make that assertion about the doctrine of justification, and in particular by faith?
Because it is the very heart of the good news that we are sinful people. We are absolutely lost, and we covered this before in our conversations last week, and we took up all those Bible verses that indicate just how lost we are by the way we come into this world, as we are by nature. We're enemies of God. We're at war with God. We are the thoughts and imaginations of our mind, because of original sin, are only evil continually from our very youth, and sin our mothers conceive us. I mean, this whole litany painting this absolutely bleak picture of the human being as he comes into the world, a lost and condemned, sinful human person. And so along comes God and saves us by sending his own dear son into the world because of his great love for us. This his own dear son, Jesus Christ, offers up himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He lives a life perfectly in our place, that we call that the act of obedience of Christ. He dies a perfect death. We call that the passive obedience of Christ, by which he suffered himself to receive all of our sins on his shoulders. His blood cleanses us from all sin. This is absolutely outside and apart from anything we do, think, can imagine, work up within ourselves. And then God gives all of this to us as a free gift. No charge, no strings attached, completely free. And faith is merely the receiving hand which receives these things. And faith itself, this trust that all of this is for us, is itself a gift from God. So this is all wonderful, wonderful good news. But within every human being, there's this little innate feeling. We call it I just remember it because the little Latin phrase is memorable, the opinio legis, the opinion of the law. There's got to be something I do. And once you start looking back on yourself for some assurance and comfort, you are in trouble when the dark days come, when you no longer feel some emotional high or, you know, whatever it might be. So the justification is the gospel itself. There's just no two ways about it. So you go wrong on this, and Christianity is just out the window.
Now, O.C. Andrews' idea that you briefly articulated before was that we are justified by the righteousness of Christ, but that that righteousness consists of an indwelling of Christ according to his divine nature. And that is, at least at the beginning, how the formulators of the Formula of Concord want to frame the question, the two natures of Christ, and they kind of lay it out saying, here's the question. How do they say it?
Well, lest we get bogged down with this discussion of the two natures in Christ, basically Osiander kept emphasizing that since the divine nature of Christ is God, therefore it's that righteousness that inheres essentially in God that is infused into us. Then along came somebody else and kind of clumsily tried to reject Osiandrianism by saying, well, it's not the divine nature, it's the human nature. They had to reject that too. The bottom line is, maybe we should just hear Osiander explain it for himself. He says the gospel has two parts. Now, the first part we would agree with. He says the gospel has two parts. The first, that Christ has satisfied the justice of God. So far, so good, right? But then he says the other, that he has cleansed us from sin and justifies us by dwelling in us. And there's where he goes wrong. We're not justified because Christ dwells in us somehow that we can feel, or it's a long, slow process of infusing the righteousness of Christ into us. It's a declaration by God. It's a forensic declaration in a court of law. God says, you're guilty. Now along comes the Son of God who takes all the punishment we deserve, takes the sin, and takes it away from us. So it's completely outside of ourselves, but Osiander turns it all on its ear and wants to make it a matter of Christ dwelling in us. And he even cited the great Bible verse from Galatians where Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But he blows it by not quoting the first part of that thought from Paul that, you know, Christ has given himself up for me. Okay, there's the objective nature of our reconciliation and righteousness with God. You know, and some people may be wondering, oh boy, here we go again, theologians talking about these obscure arguments. But it's not. It's still with us today. When sinful human beings who are troubled by their sins are pointed to something inside themselves, even a supposed infused righteousness of Christ dwelling in them, where are they looking? They're looking at their own hearts rather than on the crucified Christ. And that's where our eyes should always be fixed. Come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Not, come, let us fix our eyes on our hearts to see if Christ is dwelling there with his righteousness. So that's kind of a long-winded way of trying to get to the heart of the matter, that we just cannot yield on this point. It's got to be outside of ourselves or there is no comfort.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part four of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about the righteousness of faith. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. It's part four of our series with him on the formula of Concord. Today we've come to the center of the Christian faith, the righteousness of faith. Now, before the break, you warned against getting too technical with this and that we really aren't arguing technicalities, but I need to raise one other that might sound like a technicality. It really isn't. Osiander, on the one side, in terms of the history here, was arguing that the righteousness dwelt in man. Was Christ indwelling only by his divine nature? There was another party that you mentioned before that kind of fell off the horse on the other side and argued that Christ indwelt us only according to his human nature, and therefore we were righteous. What was the Reformers' response to sort all this out?
They just reject all this, and again, they were very unified in coming together and saying that we are justified before God and saved alone by faith in Christ. Okay, and it's this faith alone doctrine that's so important. Because, you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that we're saved by grace alone. That's never our argument with Roman Catholicism. They teach grace alone, but they teach that it's a process of an infused righteousness. Very interesting, this error of Osiander was acknowledged, even in his own day, by Roman Catholic theologians to be the teaching of Rome. Rome teaches an infused type of righteousness, and again, it causes you to look at yourself rather than Christ. So it's never grace alone that we disagree with. It's by faith alone. Faith is a gift, the hand that simply receives the gifts. So the formulators of the Formula of Concord, reject all a whole manner of errors, 11 very specific points in the Epitome, Article 3. They point out all the errors that they're rejecting, and they're affirming the reality of our justification. We are declared righteous. That's a very important point. It's a declaration by God for the sake of Christ. And again, we could talk about forensic justification, like you're in a court of law, and the judge declares that we are righteous and free from sin and absolved from the eternal punishment of God for the sake of Christ's righteousness. And then another important phrase, which is imputed by God to faith. In other words, it's a gift given by God through the means of faith. Okay? And then they cite Philippians 3:9. We want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So that's a very clear teaching of the Pauline epistles and content in the New Testament.
Talk about that concept of imputation as opposed to what both Osiander and the Roman Catholic Party would have said was infusion. What's the difference between those two?
Well, imputation is kind of just a fancy way of saying it's applied to your account. It's a gift given to you. Righteousness is credited to us. There's all kinds of wonderful biblical images that can be used to explain this. There's not just one we have to use. There's a whole host of them. We can talk about a courtroom setting. We can talk about a giving of a gift. We can talk about an undeserved promise being made. There's a whole bunch of images, but they all point us back to the one giving the gift, making the declaration, making the promise, making it all possible. It's God acting through Christ. The opposite of that is saying, it really depends on the righteousness of Christ being slowly infused into us. And, of course, how do you know that it is? Well, that comes back to, through your works, through your attitudes, through your emotions. You can feel, you can sense, you can know that you're being infused with Christ's righteousness. And I think I've said before, I'm not denying, and we should be very careful here, that we not give people the impression that unless we're just kind of robotic Vulcan-like creatures who have, you know, just rejected emotion and we go with pure reason, we're not you know, these just blocks of stone. There are emotions, there are feelings involved in Christianity. And there are days when we feel on top of the world, on top of that spiritual mountaintop, we might be enjoying a very strong faith emotionally, but that's not the ground and certainty of our salvation. It is the objective work of God. If we have to keep looking within our hearts to see something in us to assure us that we're saved, what happens when the dark days come, when the Holy Spirit does work this strong conviction of sin, that we really are hit with the fact, wow, we really are sinners, we really have violated the law of God, to whom do we look at that moment? It is the objective work of God in Jesus Christ. And Osiander was taking that and turning it all upside down and saying, well, finally, the comfort comes from this feeling or sensing of the infusion of Christ's righteousness. So this had to be rejected. Thankfully, it was rejected by all sides of the equation in the ongoing controversies after Luther's death.
Why did they want to say that, kind of keep the definition of the righteousness before God narrow, in that it consists only in God forgiving our sins out of pure grace? Why was the forgiveness of sins for them the essential definition of this righteousness of God by faith?
Yeah, that's a very important point. Because if you open it up to anything else, you run the great risk and the very present danger of interjecting some human element in God's declaration that you are righteous in his eyes. It has nothing to do with you because you can't do anything to earn God's righteousness. In fact, all we can do by nature is earn God's wrath and condemnation and hellfire. That's the only thing. I mean, if you want to talk about what you can earn, go for it. You can earn hell for yourself. What does God give as a gift? Salvation, forgiveness, peace, all these expressions and phrases in the Bible that talk about it's of grace, without the law, without works, without merit, by grace alone, through faith alone. All these are called exclusive particles, is kind of the technical term, which excludes everything other than the righteousness of faith before God.
And as another point of history there, talk a little bit about the fact that at some point, at many points during his career, although Luther is dead by this time, he has to respond to criticisms of his theology, of his translation of the Book of Romans, for emphasizing the exclusive nature of faith, the exclusion of works. In his day, he's usually responding to his Roman Catholic critics. What's his response when he says, it is faith alone?
Well, simply that Luther, and also we see in the Book of Concord, talking about faith as a gift of God by which we truly learn to know Christ, our Redeemer, in the Word of the Gospel, and trust in him that for the sake of his obedience alone, we have the forgiveness of sins by grace, are regarded as godly and righteous by God the Father, and are eternally saved. Basically, Luther is just spending his whole life trying to say, look to Christ. Look to Christ, look to Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to anything you can do. And he was responding to critics who were concerned, well, if you keep talking so much about the work of Christ, what about our works? What about the life of Christian sanctification, if we want to anticipate our conversation next week a little bit on the on good works? Luther was well aware that he would be constantly criticized as not, you know, as almost encouraging people not even to care about what they did. Well, he never did that. He was very strong on that point. But he knew all too well how tempting it is for human beings to want to claim some part of the credit for their salvation, this little inkling feeling that there's got to be something I can do, which is hypocritical, or something I should do, which comes from a guilty conscience. And he wanted to keep giving people the 100% comfort. Remember we talked about how the Book of Concord is so concerned with comforting the sinner. In this controversy, again, it was the comfort of troubled and anxious consciences and souls that was at stake here. For instance, we say that troubled hearts may have a firm, sure consolation, also that due honor be given to the merit of Christ. The Scriptures teach the righteousness of faith before God consists only in the gracious reconciliation of the forgiveness of sins presented to us out of pure grace for the sake of the only merit of the mediator, Christ, and is received through faith alone in the promise of the gospel. So again, you see that wonderful drumbeat of troubling hearts that are troubled by their sin and consoling consciences and souls that are troubled by their sin.
They're also at pains to point out that faith is not, as they say, a bare knowledge of Christ's history. Yeah. What are they saying here?
Well, you know, even the devil, Jesus, you know, even the devil believes all the facts about Christ. The devil believes in forensic justification. The devil knows our doctrine, honestly, better than we do, and believes it stronger than we do. And that's why he's so anxious to get us away from this doctrine. I mean, if you want to say it this way, Satan is a wonderful theologian. He believes it. He knows it. He knows it to be true, but he doesn't trust in it for salvation. He doesn't trust in it for the forgiveness of sins. There's a big difference between what we call a historic faith, in other words, just knowing the facts and saying, okay, sure, they are real, they actually happen, and then that divine gift of receiving them as being for you and trusting your life to them and trusting your salvation to Christ. That's the difference between this dead, empty, what we call a historic faith, and a living, active faith, a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back on this Monday afternoon, November the 4th. Continue our fourth part in our series on the Formula of Concord today, the righteousness of faith. We'll talk a little bit about what else the Reformers felt necessary to be excluded from the doctrine of justification right after this.
I gotta have faith.
Make the tree good and its fruit good, Jesus says, for the tree is known by its fruit.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our Advent preaching workshop considers the image of the tree found in Matthew's gospel. John the Baptist describes mankind as a fruitless tree, ready for the axe. Yet Jesus brings not an axe, but a cross. Instead of destroying the dead tree of our flesh, Christ comes to hang from its branches. Thus he makes the tree of death bear the fruit of everlasting life.
Dr. Buescher will be leading an Advent preaching workshop titled Making the Tree Good on Tuesday, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information on Making the Tree Good, an Advent preaching workshop on November the 5th at Concordia Theological Seminary, visit ctsfw.edu or call 260-452-2224.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en Publicaciones.
Well, let me tell you, I am justified.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, November the 4th. About another half hour with him, and then an hour two of Issues Etc. Eric Baxter of the Beckett Fund will join us. We'll talk about a federal court ruling that the contraception mandate in the Affordable Health Care Act infringes on the religious liberty of individuals. That's coming up here in about a half hour on Issues Etc. Paul, one of the evidences that the reformers have a certain level of genius here is that they're trying to isolate justification in a way to make it clear of what the gospel is. They say that they want to both exclude the contrition that precedes justification and the good works that follow justification. Why do they want to do this?
Well, again, the danger is it's always a matter of, is there any equation allowed in the Bible that works like this? Faith plus blank equals justification. Faith plus blank equals salvation. Faith plus blank equals consolation, hope, joy, peace. No. And by faith, I mean that divine gift of trusting that everything Christ has done and won for us is for you. And God gives us that as a gift. Remember how we said last week, even people who even begin to wonder if this is for them, even have a little tiny spark of belief in this, can be assured that's the Holy Spirit working in them. It's always pointing them outside of themselves to the work of Jesus Christ. So if we begin to talk about works that come before, which is what Melanchthon was kind of dabbling with when he said one of the causes of conversion is the cooperating human will. Remember how we talked about that? That leads to a whole host of problems, because how can you ever know if you've cooperated enough? Or if you say, after you're saved, the basis of your justification are works. Well, that's a problem, because then you're always going to be left with the question of, have I done enough? Have I done it sincerely enough? Have I, you know, on and on it goes. I mean, the devil will work his way in and create doubts where there should be only certainty, and certainty is only possible when it's anchored on the work of Jesus Christ.
With regard to the works that follow, they reject, as the last point that they reject, the idea that faith justifies, but faith without works doesn't justify, because works necessarily follow faith. Some had reasoned that a faith without works cannot be justifying faith. What's the response?
Well, again, they have to go right to the very heart of the issue and say, if we are talking specifically about justification, no, it's completely apart from works. And the reformers and Luther himself were very careful always to say, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. In other words, this is the way the reformers interpreted the book of James, who talks about, well, you know, you say you're saved by faith without works. Show me your faith, you know, show me your faith by your works. You know, we don't reject James' counsel. We interpret it correctly, that he was refuting people who had heard about all this and said, well, then it just doesn't even matter what I do. Well, that's not a living faith in Christ. That's not the kind of faith God gives. Faith is, as Luther says, it's a living, active thing. It changes everything about a person. But again, that person is never directed to the change, but to the Christ who has made the change. You see my point? So we have to be very careful. But if someone's going to come along and insist that justification involves some aspect of human work, then we must very firmly say, no, 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 not before, during, or after. It's by grace, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, period.
Are they dealing here narrowly with the biblical word justify? In other words, as you said before, there are many other ways of talking about man's salvation, but the primary one, the one that drives them all, is this word justified. Are they dealing with this narrowly and kind of saying, well, with regard to the other things like regeneration, all those other terms, we're not talking about those per se. We are talking about just God's declaration of sinful man righteous for Christ's sake.
Right. The point is, we can use the word justify so often it almost takes on a life of its own. Justify is talking about righteousness. We are declared to be righteous. You know, whose righteousness makes that possible? Christ's, not ours. And so that's what they're specifically talking about here. You know, Romans chapter 4 says, blessed is the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And the formula of concord here in the solid declaration says, Paul's reason is that we receive both salvation and righteousness in one and the same way. In fact, when we are justified through faith, we receive adoption at the same time and are made heirs of eternal life. So you see how they just, you know, Scripture does speak in a, Scripture describes this gift of God like a beautiful diamond. I mean, when you turn a diamond, you're going to see all kinds of different facets and beautiful colors and beautiful shades, but it's all the same diamond. It's how God works to save us, to make us his own again, to forgive us. But in this discussion, we're talking about specifically, you know, the righteousness that God counts because of Christ's work, not our work, and not because Christ's righteousness is somehow indwelling in our heart. That's where Osiander went so wrong, is pointing people to a feeling or sense or awareness of an infusion of the righteousness of the divine nature of Christ in their hearts.
What do they say about the term regeneration?
Well, it's interesting. Here's a good example of where they very carefully indicate how you've got to be careful when you read the Bible and come across these key terms and you understand how they're being used and in what context. So, for example, in the Solid Declaration, they explain that the word regeneration is used to mean both forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake alone. Okay, that's really our discussion here now for justification. But at the same time, the succeeding renewal that the Holy Spirit works in those who are justified by faith. But then they say, but then again, it's sometimes used to mean only the forgiveness of sins and that we are adopted as God's Son. And then they say it is that point, namely that the forgiveness of sins, that the word is used much of the time in the Apology, the earlier document in the Book of Concord. So what they're dealing with is the various uses of the word regeneration. For that matter, the word sanctification is used in the same way in the Bible. Sometimes sanctification is used as a blanket umbrella explanation of our entire conversion, justification, and renewal. You see, so we have to be careful how we use words. You know, the same thing happens when we talk about law and gospel. In the Old Testament, the word law is a word that's used to refer to the entire authoritative revelation of God, not some specific moral code. And sometimes the word gospel is used to describe all the teaching of Jesus Christ, not the specific good news of salvation. The point being, lest I'm confusing anybody to death out there in radio land, is we've got to really look at how the term is being used in the specific context where it occurs and not allow ourselves to be tripped up because of how it's used elsewhere to describe other things.
They concede that in the life of the Christian, this righteousness of faith is often hidden under great weakness, under kind of stumbling and falling, all of these things. What's the word of comfort that they want to deliver to Christians in spite of the fact that in my life I perceive all this? Sometimes I don't even perceive it in my life, in my actions, in my thoughts, words, and deeds.
You know, that's a very interesting point. And as I was preparing for this interview, I came across a paper written by a Wisconsin Synod pastor back in 1993, where he's basically just reviewing with his fellow pastors this article. And it was very well done. It's a very good summary of all the sources we have. But it's interesting, at the very end of the paper, he says, why is this so important for today? And he talks about pastors, for instance, visiting people who are in the hospital and feeling keenly aware of their sin and their guilty conscience. And the devil's going to play on people who feel this way. And the person begins to ask things like, what if I discover that I've heard the gospel, but yet I'm still not living a holier life? What if I don't always feel depressed about my sin? Isn't that a clear sign I've not accepted God, or I am accepted by Him? You know, what happens if my faith begins to falter or waver? What happens if I don't feel anything? What happens if a personal tragedy comes along and shakes my faith? On and on and on and on. And it's interesting because the pastor points out these are the kind of torturous questions Osiander's teaching arises, and who does not know them? If we follow Osiander, our Christian life must become an endless soul-searching and self-examination and a matter of constant fear and doubt. And so we have the joyful task with the objective gospel that's outside of ourselves of unburdening the consciences of those that need not be burdened. And that can only be done through the proclamation of the gospel. And it's the responsibility of the Spirit to take it the rest of the way into the heart. And we, you know, the point here is made that God's timetable and ours are usually never in sync. You know, maybe it won't sink in for a while. Maybe it'll sink in right away. But the point is, regardless of how we feel about it, one way or the other, it's an objective good news.
So let's talk about why the gospel is such good news, why it is such absolute comfort for troubled consciences.
Because if the troubled conscience continues to look within itself for hope or for security or for comfort or for assurance or for anything, it's never going to be found, because we are at the same time saint and sinner. And when we're doubting and in fear, the saint part is not going to rise up and say, hey, don't worry, be happy. No, we will always continue to dwell on our sin. You know, and honestly, it almost reaches a point in some people's life where I begin to wonder, do they almost enjoy dwelling on their sin and guilt? It's almost kind of a weird thing. Maybe that's a conversation for another day. But that's equally as wrong. I mean, maybe we should just let the Solemn Declaration put this right out there. We teach that through the Holy Spirit's work, we are born anew and justified. But the sense is not that after regeneration, no unrighteousness clings anymore to the justified and regenerate in their being and life. No, it means that Christ covers all their sins, which in this life still dwell in nature, with his complete obedience. But despite this, they are declared and regarded godly and righteousness by faith and for the sake of Christ's obedience, which Christ rendered to the Father from the moment of his birth to his most humiliating death on the cross. But still, we must recognize, because of our corrupt nature, we will remain sinners to the grave. Now, they say that, but here they issue a caveat. Nor, on the other hand, does this mean that without repentance, conversion, and renewal, we can or should yield to sins and remain and continue in them. So they're continuing to point people back to the cross, because if we're troubled, there's no comfort to be found in the human heart.
Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him in part 4 of our series on the formula of Concord today, the righteousness of faith. Now, Scripture does counsel us as Christians to examine ourselves, to look in and see what dwells in us. Paul says, no good thing dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So how does what we find outside of us answer what we find inside of us? We'll answer that question right after this.
Not guilty of being on your street, getting underneath your feet. Not guilty.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the righteousness of faith, part four of our series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain on this Monday afternoon, November the 4th. Here's a little bit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. It's called Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. It's by Pastor Heath Curtis, a regular guest on the program. He says, if you're going to live a Jesus-centered life, you better start by getting Jesus, and we meet Jesus where he wants to be found. He's talking there about where Jesus has promised to be in his word and his sacraments in the life of the church. That's a great place to start. Not many books that would tell you about living a Christ-centered life would begin with where Christ has promised to be found. They'd probably direct you somewhere inside yourself, wouldn't they? Fitting with our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain, not so with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by Pastor Heath Curtis. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself. You won't be disappointed. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We were talking before the break, Paul, about how we don't look into ourselves for comfort, and I think that's absolutely true. Scripture does nonetheless counsel Christians to examine themselves so that they can see the nature of their sins, examine themselves according to the Ten Commandments and the law of God. So how does what we find outside of us answer what we find, that corruption and sin that we find inside of us?
I was trying to think of an analogy, and I figured you were going to ask this kind of question again today. And let me put it this way. Let's say you hear of a thing called a light bulb, and you want that light bulb because you've heard such wonderful things about all the wonderful things it can do, like, you know, light up a room at night when it's dark, you know, help you see your way clear to do things, or whatever. You want that light bulb. Now, how are you going to get that thing fired up? You can sit there and stare at that light bulb all day long and think pious thoughts about it. You can wish it would light up. You can look within yourself to try to find the mental energy to get it to light. You know, you can think hard as you want about it, get it to light up. It's not going to happen until it's plugged into a power source. And in the Christian life, you look at yourself, how are you going to change yourself? You can try to think nice thoughts. You can try to do all kinds of things. But if you're honest, and that's the key, if you're honest, you're going to see, as we Lutherans confess, we are poor, miserable sinners at the end of the day. We come into this world with a sinful condition. We need something outside of ourselves, and that is Christ and his righteousness, this never-ending, huge thermonuclear explosion of God's grace into which we are plugged by the means of grace, and that righteousness is given to us as a gift. We are declared righteous. Now, the point of failure in my analogy is that it might lead us to think that this is a process of infusion. No, it's a process of constantly being given this gift through the means of grace. It's continually outside of ourselves. We use that phrase extranos and intranos. You know, we look outside of ourselves. Extranos means outside of ourselves. Intranos means inside of ourselves. And again, I just love the way the Formula of Concord keeps really going back to it. It says, troubled hearts should have a firm, sure consolation. due honor should be given to Christ's merit and grace. Therefore, the Scripture teaches that the righteousness of faith before God stands only in the gracious reconciliation or the forgiveness of sins presented to us out of pure grace, only for the sake of the merit of the mediator, Christ. This is received through faith alone in the gospel promise. In the same way, also in justification before God, faith relies neither on contrition nor on love or other virtues, but only on Christ alone and on his complete obedience by which he has fulfilled the law for us. This obedience is credited to believers for righteousness.
Let me try something out on you then, Paul. Yesterday was All Saints Day observed, and I had the privilege of preaching at a congregation in this area, and I was looking at the Beatitudes in preparation for that sermon, and it occurred to me that all those blessed, blessed, blessed of the Beatitudes are in fact Christ's declaration. The blessing lies in what he says of us, not necessarily in our circumstances. And it led me to the conclusion, which kind of became the framework for the sermon that I preached. What really matters in this life, and for all eternity, in fact, is not what I think or say about myself, but only what Christ says about me. Is that what we're talking about here?
Yeah, along those same lines, Todd, my wife had an interesting personal experience that really drove home for her the objective nature of the gospel. She had been listening to a local Christian talk radio show that has a lot of content, a lot of Bible teaching, not so much music, just a lot of Bible teaching. And she started listening to it a number of weeks ago and said, I'm really enjoying this. I'm really learning a lot, but I'm listening with discernment, but I'm really learning a lot. Well, I didn't say a word because I just kind of thought, I think I know where this is going to end up, knowing my wife, being a good Lutheran. And it did. This morning she sent me a text message and she said, I have had it with that station. I am sick and tired of it. All they ever talk about is reading the Bible to figure out how to make God happy with us, and they don't talk much about God and his blessing. I thought, yahoo, she gets it. And those Beatitudes, blessed is the man who, blessed is the man who, blessed is the one who. I heard a pastor preach a beautiful sermon on that by finally saying, who is this man? It's Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, the one who brings joy, the one who knew great poverty for our sake. I mean, he turned the Beatitudes completely around in my mind, because if you read them one way, you're thinking, okay, now I've got to go out and become a peacemaker, and I've got to, become poor, and I've got to become mournful. Well, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're given all kinds of wonderful gifts, and all those things will work their way in our lives through Christ. But the real thing is the blessing of God. And for the life of me, I just think, again, it's this innate wanting to do something for God or thinking we can do something for God that takes our eyes off of Christ. But I anymore in my life, I spend so much time telling Christians, look to Christ, look to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I was talking to somebody once, and he was saying something about Christianity. I said, it really is a shame. Maybe it's, and we have to take part of the blame on ourselves. We have reduced Christianity in many people's minds to being just another big rule book we got to follow, or a way to take all the fun out of life, always saying no to something. How did that happen? How can we have that attitude when our message is always look to Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, who died for you, gave himself for you, cleanses you, renews you, saves you, justifies you, makes you righteous. We can go on and on and on with all the wonderful gifts and promises, but it's all about those objective promises of God that come to us outside of ourselves as a gift, as a gift, as a gift.
With the idea of justification, the righteousness of faith in mind here near the end of our conversation, we are coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation in a couple of years, and we're already hearing the rumblings from various corners of Christendom, in particular kind of more liberal Lutheranism and Roman Catholicism. And I'm pretty sure I know what the line is going to be by the time we get to 2017, especially with respect to Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism. It's going to be that we've kind of come to an agreement on this justification thing. We had that document back in 1998, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. That no longer divides us. We're on our way together on this idea of what it means to be righteous before God. What are your final thoughts there with about a minute and a half or so?
Well, it's just not true. And I've said this many times that I cannot fault the Roman Catholic Church in this joint declaration of doctrine and justification. However, I find complete fault with the liberal Lutheran leadership of the Lutheran World Federation that very presumptuously asserted that there is reconciliation between Lutheranism and Rome. There simply is not, because Rome does not teach faithfully what the Bible teaches about our justification. And again, they go wrong in anchoring justification in human effort, work, contribution, motivation. They say all these things are by God's grace alone, but it's not through faith alone. And if it's not through faith alone, we open the door wide again to troubled consciences, doubt, confusion, uncertainty over in regard to our salvation and justification, which is completely by grace through faith alone. So you're right, Todd. I've already heard it, and we are going to hear this. But that's all the more reason for us to really understand what we do believe, teach, confess, and to joyfully present this as a wonderful alternative to just about anything else out there.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Talk to you later.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, November the 4th, Eric Baxter, senior counsel at the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty based in Washington, D.C., joins us. We'll be talking about a federal court ruling that contraception mandate in the HHS mandate in the Affordable Health Care Act infringes on religious freedom, at least for individuals. And our guest, Eric Baxter, says the next logical step is that it would infringe upon the religious liberties of companies and corporations as well. We'll find out what he means by that on the other side of the break. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We'll be in Daniel chapter 3, the three men in the fiery furnace, in about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.